My goal today is I'm repeating the second part of the sermon, or at least touching back again on the second part of the sermon last week, and it is really focused on the exaltation of Jesus Christ. I talked about the humiliation and the exaltation of Jesus Christ, and I wanted to just dwell and linger a little bit on the exaltation of Jesus Christ. And my goal is not just that you would know that Jesus is worthy to be worshipped, and that I want to do that, but more than just knowing that he is exalted and he is worthy to be worshipped, that in your own life and heart, that you would be renewed in your desire to lift up the name of Jesus. That Jesus Christ will be exalted in your life. That the name of Jesus Christ would be high and lifted up in your life. And so that is my goal here today. And when we look at the person of Jesus Christ, it is confounding in many ways. Now, if you look at this little picture, Jesus has many names. Jesus is his name, Jesus of Nazareth. But there are many titles that he is known by in Scripture, which shows the fullness of who he is and what he who he is in his nature, what his effect is on people, and who he is in his role, and how he applies it in the lives of people. He is indeed multifaceted and truly cannot be put in a little box. Right? Remember I sang that little song for you guys one time? Children's song, the blasphemous song. You know, when I first heard it, I was in shock that this song is sung in church. If I had a white little box, I put Jesus in, take him out, kiss, 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 put him back again. If I had a black little box, I'd put Satan in, take him out, punch, 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 put him back again. You know, I saw this song in children's Sunday school. Kids seem to love it, punching Jesus, kissing Jesus. But you know, sorry, punching the devil, kissing Jesus. You know, but the idea that, and we have to really challenge ourselves to think like, are we putting Jesus in a little box? Are we meeting Jesus in sort of a tame way where we want Jesus in our little pocket or safe place in our life? So we deal with Jesus on our terms and not on his terms. That Jesus is far bigger than we could even fathom to imagine. We take the Lord of the universe and we treat him like our butler. Jesus, I'm a little cold. Would you give me a blanket? Jesus, I'm a little hungry. Can you run down to the refrigerator and give me a little snack? You know, when we might not say it in exactly that way, but in the demeanor of our faith, a lot of times we treat God, we treat Jesus particularly, and God, like if he is our servant. And Jesus is a servant, and he came to serve and not to be served. But in our attitude, it's so different. And when we start to see Jesus for who he is, the person of Jesus Christ in the Bible is presented a real mystery, is one where it almost seems like a contradiction. And for some people, they think it's a contradiction and they resolve it one way or another. But we know it's not a contradiction. The Word of God cannot actually contradict if it is in fact the Word of God. So there must be a resolution, but that Jesus Christ is deemed equal with God in one sense, but in another sense, he is distinct from God, and I would add God the Father. Sometimes it just says, you know, God and Jesus Christ, or God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. there's a sort of equality with distinction. Jesus Christ in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, distinct from God, but was God, equality with God. So when we see this teaching that Jesus Christ is indeed equal with God, but distinct from God, he was in the form of God. That word form, morph, it can be deemed like the form, like a physical form, but it has really to do with its essence, substance of the person, not merely just the form. So that's why the NIV translates, though he was in very nature God, he did not count equality with God something to be grasped. So in this truth, equality with God, distinction from God, or distinct, from God the Father, there is, in the very person of the Godhead, is unity in diversity, in perfect community. And so in God himself is a relationship. And I don't have time to get into the part of the Holy Spirit, but we know the person of the Holy Spirit, not the part of the Holy Spirit, but Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, the triune God, triunity, that God is unity in diversity in community. And the very issue here is really important for a lot of different reasons. Two main reasons is salvation and worship. If Jesus is not God, we cannot be sure of our salvation. Because if our salvation relies on the work of Christ, what Jesus has done, if Jesus is not God, then he cannot adequately represent God. If Jesus is not true man, he cannot fully represent us on the cross. He can't truly be our representative. But Jesus Christ, the God-man, he is true representative of man on the cross, and he is true God representing God. So if you want to reconcile, you need a mediator who can represent both parties fully. So if Jesus is not fully God, we cannot know for sure if he can adequately represent God. And that is why Jesus' divinity, his godhood, is essentially important for our salvation. But not only that, we did this today, and I asked Dan, who is leading praise, and he does a wonderful job. I said, Dan, just lift up the name of Jesus Christ. I said, pick the songs, all the songs today, just praise Jesus. And if Jesus is not God, what I just told him is blasphemy. Jesus might be a good person. He might be a very powerful person. He might be someone we should respect. But to worship, you shall worship no other than God. No other gods but God are you to worship. So if Jesus is not God, then to worship Jesus would be blasphemy. But it is not blasphemy. Why? Because Jesus is God. He is God the Son. And in this passage particularly, where it says the name, so there's the Father exalting the Son, exalting Jesus. God exalted him, and God the Father, I'm adding the word, I think it's implied there. God the Father exalting Jesus and giving him the name. So therefore, God has highly exalted him, Christ, and bestowed on him the name that is above every name. Now, if you ever doubt, say, oh, see, it's God exalting. Jesus was sort of low, and then God raised him up. Now, but if you know anything about the Old Testament, there is a name for God in the Old Testament. I went over this last week, but I'm going to bear repeating. There are these four consonants, Yod, He, Vav, He, that in the Hebrew. So in the English parallels is YH, WH, without the vowels, because it is an unpronounceable name. The Hebrews did never pronounce this name. And it is known that when the scribes would write the Old Testament, when they came, whenever they came to the name of God, and it was often used in the Old Testament, that they would stop, they would go pray, they would wash their hands, they would come just to write the four characters, and they would go pray, and then go on to the rest of the manuscript. So the reverence for the name of God in the Old Testament by the Hebrews was amazingly high. And it was because of the Ten Commandments. In the third commandment, you shall not misuse the Lord's name, you shall not use the Lord's name in vain. To misuse the name, that you should profane God's name. And they took it so severe, they would never say the name, lest they profane it. And so the name of God in the Old Covenant, we say, scholars think it was like Yahweh. In the old King James Version, it's Jehovah. And if you ever have a Korean Bible, some of you who are more Korean speaking, when you actually read a lot of the Old Testament, they don't use Lord, they actually use Yehovah. You know, like in Psalm 23, the only one of the few Korean passages I know anything about. Yohaya naya mokjashini. You know, the Lord is my shepherd. Jehovah is my shepherd. That's the translation in the Korean. But whenever the four consonants was used, when the Hebrews actually read scripture, they would not say Jehovah, they would not say Yahweh, they would not say any derivative of this word that sounds anything like these four consonants. They would, in its place, use the word Adonai. Adonai means Lord. That is why in the English translation, almost all the modern translations in the Old Testament, when that four consonants for God's name occurs, they use the word L-O-R-D, all in caps, different from L, small o, small r, and small d. When they use it that way, the Hebrew word is, in fact, Adonai. But when it's the four consonants for God's name, they use Lord with a capital. Capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. And this is because this was the name above every name. Now, God, in Philippians 2, he's giving to Jesus the name that is above every name. And what does he call Jesus? Jesus Christ is Lord. Is that a coincidence? It's not a coincidence. Jesus Christ is Lord. The equivalent here is saying, Jesus Christ is God. He is the expression of God. He is the fullness of God. He is God. So his name that is above every name, that which can only be attributable to God himself. And this is, I've gone through this kind of exercise with Jehovah's Witnesses, and they do not have an answer for this. If you just point to certain passages, they can deal with translational issues. But I go over passages, this phrase for God can only be in reference to, I'll use their name, Jehovah God, and it is referenced to Jesus. For instance, Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. If you go to Revelation, Jesus is called the first and the last. It's very clear in Revelation that Jesus is the first and the last. And if you go to Isaiah 43, I believe it's 43. I don't have the exact reference. But in Isaiah 43, that God, Jehovah God, says, I am the first and the last. There is no Savior but me. There is none like me. So if Jehovah is first and the last, Jesus is first and the last. These are terms that are used exclusively of the divine. So when you look at the name of Jesus Christ, we find that the testimony of the Bible is very clear that Jesus is not a super spiritual man. He is not merely, he is man, but he's not merely a super spiritual man that God exalted to a divine state, or an angel that was God's most favorite angel that he used in to accomplish things. That Jesus Christ is not created, he is creator. And the testimony of the scripture is in fact clear. But because it has distinction, equality, the Trinity, the triune God, God in community, it gets very confusing when you hear, well, if Jesus is God, then why does he talk to God? Well, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Okay? And obviously that's not such an easy thing to grasp, but let me point you to another phrase. Is the name above every name, and then every knee shall bow. In verse 10, I want you to turn to these scriptures with me so you can clearly see. Isaiah 45. If you turn to Isaiah 45, verse 23, and let's look at verse 23 first. Isaiah 45, verse 23. It says, by myself, says the Lord, for thus says the Lord, by myself I have sworn, because God can't swear by something else, you know, so he can only swear by himself. By myself I have sworn, from my mouth has gone out in righteousness a word that shall not return to me, to the Lord. Every knee shall bow, every tongue shall swear allegiance. And then verse 24 and 25, only in the Lord, capital L-O-R-D, it shall be said of me, our righteousness and strength. To him shall come and be ashamed all who were incensed against him. In the Lord all the offspring of Israel shall be justified and shall glory. So this phrase, every knee shall bow, every tongue shall swear allegiance, or every tongue shall confess, this is something about to God. And this very passage is quoted in Romans chapter 14, verse 11. And let me read that to you. And with a slight change to make it's from the Lord very clear. Romans 14, 11, for it is written, quoting Isaiah, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess. You know, it said allegiance, but every tongue shall confess to God. So when Paul says in Philippians, every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, every tongue shall confess to God. And if you're filling in the blanks, it's confess to God. So this phrase, every tongue, every knee shall bow, every tongue confessing, is directed to God. And this very biblical phrase is being used of Jesus Christ. And whatever you might like to think you believe in Jesus, what the scriptures clearly teach here is that Jesus is equated to God. No other ways around it. You can disagree with this statement, but you cannot deny that this is in fact the testimony of the New Testament. Jesus Christ is equated to God, equal to God, but yet distinct from God, the Father. He is God the Son. Every knee shall bow in heaven, on earth, and under the earth. This is a phrase repeated in Revelations 5, verse 3 and 13. I won't read that's just for your own reference. But this phrase is used to say in heaven, on earth, and under the earth is not that the demons necessarily live in the core of the earth, but it's sort of figurative of in heaven, on earth, and in hell. That Jesus is lifted up. No, in hell, they're not worshiping Jesus, but they have to submit. Just like the demons, when Jesus was faced, they faced with Jesus. Jesus says, get out, and they had to listen to him. They had to bow the knee. They were bowing in rebellion, but they had to acknowledge his authority. And so it's talking about Jesus' rule is not just in a small area, a small region. He is not a regional king. He is not a regional deity. He is the Lord over everything. He's not just the ruler of the Jews. He is the King of kings and the Lord of lords. He is in heaven. He is the ruler of the angels. He is the ruler of the demons. Not that they willingly follow him, but they have to obey him when he kicks them out of somebody. And by the way, you know, using the name of Jesus, when the apostle says, in the name of Jesus, you know, it's not just a magical formula. You know, because in Acts 19, there were these people called the sons of Sceva. I think I'm saying their name right, but Sceva or whatever. How do you say that name? Sceva. And Sceva is like a Hindu god. Okay, in Acts 19, S-C-E-V-A. And so these people had heard about Jesus, and so they were there was this demon-possessed person full of evil spirits, and they said, I adjure you by Jesus, whom Paul proclaimed. So they were trying to cast, they were Jewish exorcists, and they were invoking the name of the Lord Jesus over evil spirits, saying, I adjure you by Jesus, whom Paul proclaims, using it almost as an incantation. And it's really almost funny, but the evil spirit answered him, Jesus I know, and Paul I recognize, but who are you? And the man in whom was the evil spirit leaped on them, mastered them all, and overpowered them so that they fled out of the house naked and wounded. You know, it's a spiritual thing. And so the name of Jesus is not this incantation, you know, so not about just saying, in the name of Jesus. You know, when we pray that in Jesus' name. You know, it's not some magical formula. It's about pointing to who Jesus is and what he represents and us knowing him and being found in him. You know, some people might pray, when they pray, for Jesus' sake, hear my prayer. Because of what Jesus did, hear my prayer, Lord. And as a prayer of faith, resting upon the authority of Jesus Christ, not as a magic formula. In Jesus' name, may all the things I said happen. No, you pray, you say, in Jesus' name, not based on my authority, based on the authority of Jesus Christ. Hear my prayer. And so the name of Jesus Christ is so important in the Christian life. Every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And that phrase, every tongue confess, is referring to every single person. But that phrase, every tongue confess, is like all the people of the world, even demons in one day, will have to submit, not willingly, begrudgingly, but they will submit and declare Jesus Lord. All people will declare him Lord, whether they're saved or unsaved. One day we'll have to acknowledge the lordship of Jesus Christ. But when it says every tongue confess, it sort of points to, in Revelation, it talks about tongues of man. And it's used, it's different from this passage in Philippians, but it's a sort of makes us recall that God has his redeemed people, and in this translation it says, ransomed people for God from every tribe and language, in some translation there, every tongue, every tribe and tongue and people and nations will sing a new song, "Worthy is the Lamb." Salvation belongs to the Lord. Every tongue and tribe will be before God. And so all the peoples, every tongue confess, all the people includes peoples. And I put in our little diagram here where I used to sort of elaborate our church mission statement. So if you see the little circle in your notes, you'll see that we are God-centered, God showing himself in Christ and bringing us the gospel, that we are gospel-centered, and gospel creates gospel community and gospel mission, and we are a community in mission, and our mission is to bring people into community so that people and peoples, people is like people maybe similar to us within our reach, will come to know Christ, know God in Christ, and then peoples, those who are not part of our people, peoples of the world, the nations of the world, the tribes of the world will come to know him. So every tongue shall confess gives us an echo of every tongues of people, every tribes of people, all nations of people. And as it says in Psalm 67, which I read at the beginning of the service, that let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. Let the nations be glad. John Piper wrote a book on missions called that. Let the nations be glad. I commend it to you highly. Let the nations be glad that Jesus Christ be lifted up. Long time ago, I think it was 1990-something, 93, or what was it, 1991, I went to the Philippines for a mission trip. It was actually my first overseas. My first mission trip was in Mexico. My first overseas mission trip was to Philippines in 1993, I believe, summer of 1993. My sister was a missionary in Philippines with her brother, my brother-in-law. And they were in this remote island in the Philippines. Philippines in Indonesia has tens of thousands of islands. So we went to this remote island in the Philippines. And, you know, if you ever feel like you're going to the ends of the world, that was one of those trips where I was on this boat for 2 hours, this old rickety boat, and we were on a two-hour trip to go to this remote island. And on this remote island was a really nice outdoor basketball court. Like, it was all concrete, but it was really nice. Better than most playgrounds around here. It was right in front of what was their city hall. The city hall was like sort of like a hut. But they had a really nice basketball court. I don't know where they got the money for this, but it was pretty nice outdoor basketball court. And our mission team had a basketball team because we knew Filipinos were crazy about basketball. So we had formed a basketball team, and part of our mission was to play basketball with people and then show the Jesus film in the evening and invite them to the Jesus film, and that's what we did. When we went to this remote island, they did not know who Jesus was. They didn't know his name. But you know what they did know? 1993, they knew who Michael Jordan was. He was like the name above every name. Michael Jordan, they knew him. You know what else they knew? They knew Coca-Cola. Because, you know, when even though most of the people were living in huts, they would have these places, stations, where you can get drinks. So if you have a fancy wedding or you fancy event, you know what you get? Coca-Cola, Fanta. These were the special drinks. You know, but when we showed the Jesus film and they were confronted with Jesus, it was truly amazing to see people see Jesus for the first time. And they were crying. Some of them were crying when he died. And when he rose again from death, they were like cheering like crazy. And when the missionary gave an altar call, many people came to Christ. Because they did not hear the name of Jesus, but there were people willing to go to the ends of the world to proclaim and lift up the name of Jesus. You know, I want to end my message by a challenging sentence for us to consider. This passage clearly tells us God the Father lifts up the name of Jesus. No conflict. Because lifting up the name of Jesus, it's to the glory of the Father. That's what it says in verse 11. The Father is glorified in Jesus being lifted up. But whose name are you exalting? Whose name are you lifting up? Whose name do you want to make famous? Are you excited about? And as a believer, there is no other name. There is no other person that should compare than to Jesus. Many people today are afraid to use the name Jesus. They might even like to use God generically, the man upstairs, or some other term that might be sort of less offensive for whatever reason. They are afraid of Christ. And Jesus' name is not some magical formula, but we should declare Jesus Christ. I am not just a believer in God. I am a follower of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is my Lord, my Savior. I am a Christian, which means Jesus Christ is the Lord of my life. Whose name is being lifted up in your life? And when Jesus is lifted up, amazingly, we will be humbled, but we also will be lifted up with him. When he is lifted up, we are both humbled and lifted up with Christ. I have been crucified with Christ, and therefore I no longer live. But it is Christ who lives in me. And the life that I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and who gave himself for me. Galatians 2:20. If Jesus said, if I be lifted up, I will draw all people to myself. Let's lift up the name of Jesus Christ. Let's make sure in our own lives that the one that we want to make famous by our attitude, by our excitement, is Jesus Christ, our Lord, our Savior, the Son of God, God the Son. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you for who Jesus is. Please forgive us for there are so many names, so many people and personalities we find captivating. But Lord, may we above all be captivated by Jesus Christ. May you capture our soul and help us, Lord, to exalt the name of Jesus that Jesus would be lifted up in our lives, that he will be exalted, that we would not just merely know this as a fact of biblical exegesis, but we would know this as an experiential fact of our lives, that Jesus is the most important, most highly esteemed in our hearts, in our minds, in our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.